on verses 5 and 6. So as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to come together and hear from your holy word, to hear the very words of our Savior Jesus. And I pray that as we hear the Beatitudes, that your Spirit would go out and make known to us what it is that our Lord means, and that he would apply these truths to our hearts. That we who know Christ, that we would embody the traits that Jesus describes here. That we would experience the blessedness of being such people and the rewards that are here mentioned. But we also pray for those who are with us who haven't yet trusted in Jesus. We pray that by looking at these Beatitudes, that you would reveal to them their sin, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would make it known to them, and that they would be grieved over it. But not only that, we also pray that you would draw them to the only one who can save them from their sins. Jesus, who is speaking in our passage. In all these things, we pray that you would receive all glory, all honor, and all praise. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the reading and hearing of God's word. Again, we are in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Matthew records, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. When you die, if your loved ones were asked to describe you with one word or sentence, what would they say? In other words, I'm asking, what stands out most about you to those who are closest to you? This kind of question is something that I have tried to make a practice of. Anytime I've been asked to officiate a funeral, I ask something to this effect. What is one word or one sentence that you would use to describe the person who you love? And my hope is that each one of us, our loved ones, would be able to at least mention one of the character traits that we find in this beatitude or elsewhere in Scripture. My hope is that when we die, after living the life that we have lived, that those who are closest to us would see the virtues that Jesus highlights in each one of these Beatitudes. For they are the marks of a true Christian. And to one degree or another, they should manifest in our lives. Last week, we considered the context of the sermon, as well as the first two Beatitudes. I charged us or reminded us of the big idea of the text, and that is, Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. And then I put the first two Beatitudes in my own words. First, though you are meager in spirit, you possess God's kingdom. And second, though you are mourning in sadness, you procure God's comfort. In our time this morning, we're going to consider and apply the next two. So number one for this morning, Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Though you live with humility, you will have success. Though you live with humility, you will have success. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This beatitude is drawn from Psalm 37, verse 11. As we look at this psalm and we survey the rest of the scriptures, we can begin to understand what meekness actually means. But again, it is worth noting that each one of these beatitudes is one part of the whole portrait of what a Christian is to look like. All these things should manifest, and therefore all of them are going to have some overlap with one another. But we can distinguish between them. So as a way of reminder, the poor in spirit is one who is aware of his neediness before God. And it is the person who understands, or it is their understanding of themselves and their need. The one who mourns is a person who recognizes their sin. They see themselves not only as someone who just needs God, just depends on God, but they also see themselves as a sinner. And when they see that truth, it breaks their heart. They are grieved by their sin. Meekness, though, describes how one thinks of and relates to others outside of himself. It is one's view of themselves with respect to those around them. It flows from faith in God's sovereignty as well as his goodness. It is a trait that Jesus describes or ascribes to himself when he calls himself, "I am gentle and lowly." It includes a slowness to anger and a patience toward others, even when we are wronged by them. It includes a willingness to forgive those who repent. And when we rebuke or correct or discipline, we do so with measure and patience and love. In summary, meekness is a true view of yourself with respect to God and others. It is an attitude that is created in us from an awareness of God's goodness, his sovereignty, his patience, and his grace, which he exercises towards us for our good. And what it in turn causes in us when we recognize these truths about God is that we will be patient, love, and show grace to others who are around us, as God has shown it first to us, and as we wish others would treat us in that way. Now, Jesus not only tells us that the meek are blessed, but he also gives us the reward that the meek receive. He says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, again, these Beatitudes, they do go against worldly assumptions. Now, meekness and weakness are not the same thing, but a meek person is not someone who goes about and brags about themselves. They're not someone who goes about and insists their own way. They're not someone who is crafty and trying to assert their own might or build a kingdom here on earth. They are someone who is the opposite of prideful. But when we look at the world's wisdom, typically it is the prideful person, the person with power, the person with strength, the person who is loud and assertive. Those are the people who the world tends to believe will win. They will inherit the earth. That's what the world believes. But the Bible says, blessed are the meek. The people who can endure hardship with strength and grace. It is those that will inherit the earth. Now, if we remember, the Old Covenant had many promises in it. And one of those promises included a land for Israel, the land of Canaan. But with the coming of the new covenant, those promises of a literal land called Canaan, they have been not necessarily replaced, but they have become greater. And when it says we will inherit the earth, or those who are meek will inherit the earth, it's not talking about Canaan or just any geographical place here on earth. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. The heavenly Jerusalem that will descend and cover the entire globe. It's talking about the place that we will inhabit when Jesus returns in great power and glory. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if we were to fill it out with what the rest of the Bible says, he says, those who are meek, who understand who they are before God and with reference to others, who have relied on me and relied on my grace, when I come and return, they will dwell with me and rule over the new earth. And the new earth is so much better than the one in which we now live. The world where we live now is cursed by sin. In it there is death. In it there is destruction. There is loss. Even good things come with difficulty, because of the curse of sin that has entered the world. There is strife between husband and wife. We go back to Genesis 3. We can read about what the curses are. By the sweat of a man's brow, he will work and reap from the ground. There is struggle and labors, and work is actually a good thing. But because of the fall, there is grief that comes with it. Or for the woman, there will be hardship and pain in childbearing. To have children is a beautiful thing as well, but because we live in a fallen world, it is cursed with pain and hardship. But the new earth will not be like that. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death, because there will be no more sin. What Jesus is saying to us is, those of us who are meek, who have come to Christ, who have relied on him, who are growing in this virtue of humility, gentleness, meekness, whatever you want to call it, that one day, even if we suffer this side of glory, even if we lose life or limb here, or lose everything, when Jesus returns, we will gain what we have lost, and then some. Now, when thinking of meekness, I want you to consider a gentle stream of water. It goes along calm, and it nourishes plants along the way, as well as provides drinks for animals of all sorts. Now, on the other hand, I want you to consider a raging river. It rushes, and it erodes everything in its path and destroys it. Now, the meek person is like a gentle stream. They have the power of the raging river. It's the same kind of thing, the same kind of a passion. They have the power, but it is measured and purposeful. Meekness, like a stream, nourishes relationships, and it cultivates peace. Pride, however, results in a quickness to anger. And such a person who is quick to anger is only able to destroy relationships, as a raging river destroys everything in its path. Christian, as we look at this beatitude, at the very least, we should be able to realize that Christ expects us to be meek. He expects us to grow in meekness. And let me give you a few ways that you can grow in meekness. These are suggestions that we find in God's word. So surround yourself with people who are meek. That's one of the first ways to grow in meekness. Find people who actually already embody this trait and would also encourage you to do likewise by their example as well as their words. In fact, when you find such a person who displays this, who is mature, ask them to correct you when you are not being meek. And in fact, that would be a very meek thing to do, wouldn't it? To invite someone who is doing better than you in this one area of life to correct you and help you improve. Look for mature Christians and be around them as much as you possibly can. In addition to that, another way to help us be meek is to meditate upon our own weaknesses, our mistakes, our failures, and our sins, and reflect on the fact that every one of us desperately needs God's grace. Every single day. Every single moment. Maybe ask yourself questions like this. Have you ever hurt others? Have you ever made decisions out of a selfish or a prideful attitude? Do you always live and think and speak as you ought to? I'm willing to bet that most of us would be able to say that we have hurt others. I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room would be able to say that we have acted selfishly towards others. That from one time or another, it has been pride that has guided our ways of reacting to other people. And if we have, and we reflect upon it, that'll help us to face other people who do those things to us. Because sometimes when we are quick to anger, most of the time when we are quick to be angry with someone, it's because part of us thinks that we would do better than that person. And at times we might. But there have been other times where we have fallen woefully short. And we should treat them in their moment of weakness, in their moment of shortcoming, in their moment of failure, as we ourselves would want to be treated when we fall short. That would help us to be meek. Or reflect on the meekness of Christ. Isn't Christ the ultimate example of meekness? Isn't he the ultimate example of humility? That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he says what the mind of Christ is like. And he starts by saying that Christ was in the very form of God. He was God the Son, the second member of the Holy Trinity. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he took to himself our own nature. God the Son, the ruler of the universe, through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, he became a man. Christ Jesus became a man. God the Son became a man. He didn't only stop there. He lived in a world, our world. He experienced suffering and hardship. He experienced the abandonment of his friends, the ridicule of his enemies. He experienced even death, death on a cross, a death that he did not deserve, and he did it for sinners like you and me. When Jesus was ridiculed, in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah 53, we are told that he did not open his mouth. He endured. He had every right to defend himself, but he had no need to do it. He didn't do it. He did it because he was meek. Reflect on how patient Jesus was with his disciples. Think about that for a moment. Think about his disciples. They were not always great in their example, were they? They were not the smartest bunch of guys. They were not the most holy group of guys. Or consider even the women followers of them. They didn't all have the greatest of backgrounds, did they? Or even the mother of our Lord. She did not always understand fully who the Son of God was, who was born to her. She had doubts and struggles just as we did. She wondered if her son was a madman at one point, like his other siblings did. But Jesus was always patient with them. He corrected them when they were in error. He taught them the truth over and over and over again. And when they failed and they came back to him, in the example of Peter, we saw that he restored them. Peter denied Christ three times. And three times Christ gives Peter an opportunity to be restored when he asked Peter, after he's risen from the grave, "Do you love me?" Peter, of course, told him that he did. And Peter was restored, even after a great failure. That's what meekness looks like. It is the ability to endure hardship. It is the ability to endure being wronged over and over again. It is the ability to act cool and calm under pressure. It is real strength. Indeed, to be meek, we must endure the weaknesses and the quirks of other people. Not everything that annoys us about other people is actually them doing something wrong, is it? There are some people who probably just annoy you. Their personality annoys you. Who knows why? And you know what? You probably annoy some of them. Not for anything wrong that you do. You're just different. But meekness calls us to overcome that and to be patient with people, even for their quirks, but also for the mistakes that they do, for the sins that they commit. We are to be measured when we confront the errors of other people. People will sin against you, and you are not called to ignore it. But when you do deal with it, you must be measured. Moreover, being meek means that we will be receptive when other people criticize us. Rather than assuming that someone is wrong when they bring up a criticism, we should probably assume that they've got something right. And really consider what it is that they are saying. Or as Paul says, we should respond to those things that are evil with good. Or as the rest of Scripture says, we should be quick to forgive. Even 70 times 70 over and over and over and over again. When someone comes for forgiveness, we must be ready to give it to them. Yes, those and many other ways we can be meek. As a church, we should encourage one another to be meek. We should encourage one another to follow our Lord. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Though you live with humility, you will have success. Number two, Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Though you long for holiness, you will be satisfied. Though you long for holiness, you will be satisfied. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to have your will in tune with God's will. Put differently, it is to want what God wants, to love what God loves, and to hate what God hates. It is to have your mind set on the things of heaven and not set on the things of this world. Paul gives an example of this in 2 Timothy 2:22 when he tells Timothy the following. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is longing for God's salvation to be accomplished and worked out in your life and in the world around you. It is to desire Christ, who is both the living water as well as the bread of life." So again, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to want what God wants. It is to want His righteousness in Christ given to you. It is to want to be day by day more and more like our God, who is perfectly righteous. It is to want God's kingdom to spread over the earth, that indeed God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Indeed, that first charge of the Lord's Prayer, that first prayer or part of it, is an example of what it looks like to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says that those who desire righteousness, those who long for righteousness, He says they will be satisfied. That those who seek after God, those who seek after His salvation in Christ, they shall gain the thing that they seek for. We sang that song, Satisfied, earlier this morning. That was my father's favorite song. And as we were singing it, not as I was preparing this week, as we were singing it this morning, I was thinking to myself, man, Jesus did keep His word. My dad loved to sing that song. He loved what it meant. And now all that my dad longed for when he sang that song, he got it. He was satisfied. He has been made completely righteous as His Savior is righteous. He is in heaven where righteousness reigns. And one day I will see my dad again on the new earth, where righteousness will prevail forever and ever and ever. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will give it to you. That's what Jesus is saying. You will be satisfied. When we go to Psalm 42, the psalmist describes his longing, his need for God, like a deer in a desert wilderness, panting for God, panting for water. So his soul, he says, pants for the Lord. This is kind of like the attitude that we should have for righteousness. We should view righteousness as a basic necessity, every bit as important, if not more important, than food and water. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should care more about the things of heaven than the things of this world. Christian, do you long for righteousness? Do you wish that your will would be conformed to God's will? Do you want to want what God wants? Do you want to love what God loves? Do you want to hate what God hates? Do you realize how much you need righteousness, how much you need Jesus, how much you need to be conformed more and more into His image? I pray that you do. And when we apply this and think about others, this affects the way that we pray for people. Yes, we should pray for people who are sick, and we should pray that they would be healed. But let us never forget to pray for their soul. If someone's healed for cancer and then later dies apart from Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell, and being healed from cancer will have been of no meaning. It would have been temporary. So when we pray for people, whether we're together or wear a part. We should long for righteousness to be worked out in their life. We should long and desire for their salvation and pray that God would save them and save their souls. Parents, when you pray for your own children, pray for all kinds of things. God invites you to pray for anything on your heart. He says, come to him, speak to him. He will listen, but never forget to pray for their souls. In fact, if you have to skip everything else and spend time praying for their souls, do that. Because the things of God do matter more than the things of this world. This world and this existence is very, very short in comparison to where we will spend eternity. Let us never forget it. May all the children sitting in this room hunger and thirst for righteousness. May they be named among those in the Beatitudes who Jesus calls blessed. May they know God, may they know Christ, and may they know his salvation. And as we consider this beatitude with respect to our church, let us be a church that cares more about righteousness than our pews being filled or our bank accounts being full. What I mean is, let us care more about doing what God wants and wanting what God wants than anything else, even if it cost us greatly. Let us pursue righteousness and love justice. Let us be the church that Christ has called us to be in his holy word. And in the end, we know that if we do pursue after righteousness, if we do long for it, if we do hunger and thirst for it as a church and as individuals, we will be satisfied. Jesus will give us all that we need and more. And that is a glorious promise. Unbeliever, you need righteousness. If left to yourself, you will remain as you are, and that is unrighteous. You will stand before the all-holy God, the perfectly righteous God at the end of time, and you will come under his judgment. And because you are unrighteous, you will be condemned to eternal damnation. You will be sent to a place that is almost indescribable in how awful it truly is. A place that is filled with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place that Jesus says is a place where the worm goes about and does not die. A place that is said to have smoke that goes up forever and ever and ever. It's an awful place. And it's real. And people go there. An unbeliever, you will go there. But you don't have to. If you trust in Christ, if you realize how needy you truly are, how many needs you have, if you realize your sin, if you seek after the one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you seek after righteousness and you trust in him who is righteous, he can make you righteous too. He promises to do so. Jesus makes a promise, and I believe it is true. He does not lie. Everyone who seeks him finds him. And whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast them out. Whether you are the worst sinner in the world or you think you're pretty great, both of you are probably wrong, whichever one you are in that category. But whoever you are, if you come to Jesus, if you trust in him, you will be the person described in the Beatitudes. He will make you into such a person, and you will enjoy each and every reward that Jesus lists in the Beatitudes. You will be satisfied. You will inherit the earth. You will be a possessor of God's kingdom, and you will enjoy the comfort that God and God alone can provide to weary souls. So So unbeliever, trust in Jesus. Trust in His holiness. Trust in His death. Trust in His resurrection. Believe that He is alive today and sitting at God's right hand, and believe that one day He will return and make all things new and fulfill every promise that He and His Father has made. Trust in Jesus. If you were to die, or when you die, and your loved ones only had one word or sentence to describe you, what would they say? Would they say that you're poor in spirit? Would they say that you mourned over sin? Would they say that you're meek? Would they say that you hungered and thirsted for righteousness? My prayer for each of us is that they would be able to say such things. That they would say such things. That those qualities, that those virtues, that those traits would be so prominent in each one of our lives that those who are closest to us cannot help but see them as vitally important to us. And may we care to see those things cultivated in our lives. And may we seek them, not by our own strength or by our own power, but may we seek them by faith in Christ. May we seek them in gratitude to our great and glorious Savior, who has promised to give us all of these things here and then some. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's true. And it's also true that you are blessed beyond measure. As our text says this morning, though you live with humility, you will have success. And though you long for holiness, you will be satisfied. May God help us to be such people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you